world's biggest problem is lostness. People need to know Jesus, the very one we've been singing about this morning and the one we get to preach about every Sunday. And one of the ways that we can help share the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world is, number one, by praying for our missionaries. We're very happy to have thousands of missionaries who are serving and telling the message of Jesus Christ all around the world. I would encourage you to pray for our missionaries. A couple of weeks ago, we put out this prayer guide. If you have not picked one up, there are still some out in the hallways and in the at the welcome desk. Pray for our missionaries. But the other thing you can do is also you can give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. There are envelopes like this that are in the chair rack or the pew rack in front of you. I encourage you to take one of these and help us reach our goal this year of $40,000. Every dime that you give goes to support our missionaries and getting the message of Jesus Christ out. And in order for us to reach that very lofty goal, we need everyone to participate. So as you think about your Christmas spending this year and what you might spend on family and friends, don't forget to spend a little bit helping the message of Jesus Christ go around the world. I hope that you'll do that today. I want to ask you to open your Bible to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to find verse 67. While you're turning there, I want to give you a couple of reports. Number one, I think you would like to hear a report from the Living Nativity that we had last weekend, and I want to share just some numbers with you to let you know what God has done. On the video earlier, you heard a thank you, and I would add my thank you to that as well, to all the people who worked so hard to make it possible. But it is a grand event here on in not only Westside Baptist Church, but to our entire city and areas people come. But let me share this report, and these are just numbers, all right? I understand that. But numbers represent people, and that's why I share them with you. But in order for us to get an understanding of what happened during our Living Nativity this past weekend, I want to tell you just real quickly, there were 1,796 cars that went through the Living Nativity. Now, it's easier to count the cars than the people who are in the cars. It's hard to get them to sit still long enough that we can count them. But as best we can tell, in those 1,796 cars, there were 6,631 people who came through the Living Nativity on those three nights. And those who registered and who watched the video and heard the presentation of the gospel, there were 38 people who indicated that they had prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior during the Living Nativity. We thank the Lord for that. As you well know, a week ago, we had a storm on a Sunday evening, and because of that, we were unable to do the Sunday night Living Nativity, and so we regret we were not able to do that. However, we are grateful that News for Jax came through the Living Nativity, and they videoed the Living Nativity. I haven't looked at the website this morning, but all week long, the Living Nativity has been on newsforjax.com, if you haven't seen it. So although we weren't able to do it on Sunday night, people who want to see it have been able to see it all week long on the internet. We're very grateful for that. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, before I preach, you might also be interested in hearing a report from the prison ministry. Last Sunday morning, I stood in this pulpit, and I did something I've never done before. I asked for 150 volunteers who would be willing to bake 6 dozen cookies because I've been invited to a prison here in Jacksonville, and I was asked to come and share the gospel with a prison full of men. And we wanted to be able to give a Coca-Cola and also some cookies to all the men who came. And so I asked for 150 volunteers who would bake 6 dozen cookies. I'm not sure how many volunteers we ended up with, but 150 volunteers baking 6 dozen cookies. If my math is correct, that's somewhere around 900 dozen cookies, which again, if my math is correct, is somewhere around 10,800 cookies we were asking for. And last Wednesday, people started bringing in those cookies. And some people said to me, well, I didn't bake 6 dozen. I bake 9 dozen. Or I didn't bake 6 dozen. I bake 12 dozen. And Westside came through in a large way, and when all was said and done, we were able to take 16,000 cookies to the prison. And yesterday afternoon, me and probably about 8 or 9 other men went into the prison. We went into a gymnasium. And whenever we got there, the prisoners were already there. They were seated in the gymnasium, up in the bleachers, down on the floor. And 676 men in that gymnasium. And whenever we walked in, they began to applaud and thank us for coming. And we had a very brief time with them. Brother Lee led some congregational singing. I preached a very simple message on John 3:16. And at the end of my message, I asked those who would be willing to receive Christ as their Savior to pray with me. After I'd done that, I asked them, while their heads were bowed and their eyes were closed, if they had prayed with me to receive Christ as their Savior, would you raise your hand? Several men lifted their hand. After that, I asked them to do something a little bit more difficult. Standing behind a pulpit like this, I asked the men, I said, if you raised your hand just a moment ago and you committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to do something a little more difficult. Remember now, we're in an environment of 676 men. And I said, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand up wherever you are and come stand right here in front of this pulpit. Men started coming from the bleachers. Men started coming from the basketball court. And when all was said and done, there were 90 men standing in front of me who'd given their hearts to Jesus Christ. I say all that to say this. Number one, thank you, Jesus. It's all about Him, and He does all that. But number two, to say thank you, Westside, because the very fact that you prayed, the very fact that you baked some cookies, the very fact that you participated perhaps by going with us yesterday, you had a part in seeing 90 men come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And by the way, folks, that's what we're all about. And that's what Christmas is all about as well. So thank you so very, very much. Now, with the time that I have left this morning, I want to share with you a message from God's Word. I have been preaching a series of messages that I've called The Real Christmas Story. And this is the fourth message on a series that will be 6 messages. I'll preach one more next Sunday, and then finally I'll finish it up on New Year's Eve. On The Real Christmas Story, and the very idea that I chose that title lets you know that there are some Christmas stories that are not the real Christmas story. Now, they're good stories, but they're not the real Christmas story. There's one that you see every year about this time. It tells a story of a man by the name of George Bailey, and he encounters an angel by the name of Clarence. I've heard of Michael. I've heard of Gabriel. Clarence is a new one to me. But Clarence was trying to earn his wings in that story, and it's a good story, and I've watched it many times, as probably many of you have in the room as well. But I want you to know that's not the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story is found in the Word of God. And I want to read a passage of Scripture to you today that whenever I read it, you might say to me, well, Pastor, that's not really the Christmas story either. But if you'll listen very carefully, especially when I come to the end, you'll see that this really is a part of the real Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and it says these words. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word today. Please use these verses of scripture to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would guide me. Help me, Lord, to know what needs to be said, what can be left out, but what is important for us to hear today. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to celebrate you through the wonderful music that we've heard. Thank you for the many people who work so hard to make something like that possible. Father, thank you that we've been able to hear about the missionaries who are serving around the world today. And God, we pray that right now that you will visit this place as you visited here over 2,000 years ago. God, would you please visit us at 7775 Herlong Road in Jacksonville, Florida. Would you please speak to our hearts today? For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, in order to understand my story, I need to give you a little bit of background so that you can understand the text that I just read today. In Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to a couple by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. He was the one who was responsible from time to time to going into the house of God and preparing everything for the worship service that would follow. He was a good, godly man. His wife was named Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also a very good, godly, wonderful lady. The Bible says they were righteous. They were right with God. They knew the Lord. However, the Bible also says to us that Elizabeth was barren. She could not conceive. She could not give birth to children. And particularly in the day of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that was a very burdensome thing to them because children were looked upon as being a blessing from God, and they did not have any children, so they were not being blessed. And so they had prayed and asked God to give them a child. And finally, the scripture says, God heard their prayer. One day, whenever Zechariah went into the temple and he was doing his work as a priest, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to conceive. Not only that, she's going to conceive a little boy. And that little boy is going to be born. You're going to name him John, and I will do great things through him. Now, although Zechariah had prayed for many years that God would hear his prayer, whenever he heard the answer from the angel of the Lord, he doubted, he questioned. And because of that, the Bible says that he could not speak and he would not be able to speak until that little baby boy was born. And so what happened is God's promises were true. I talked about that last Sunday morning. Elizabeth did conceive. She did give birth to a little boy. And when that little boy was born, when he was 8 days old, they took him to the temple in order that he might be circumcised, but also that they might name him. And when they got to the temple, and the Bible says it came the time to name them, the family gathered together and said, we will name him Zechariah after his father, right? You've got big Zach, now we got little Zach. So we're going to name him Zechariah. At that point, Elizabeth spoke up and said, no, his name shall be called John. And all the family spoke up and said, why name him John? There's nobody in our family named John. He needs to be named after his father. That's what everybody does. And so the family appealed to Zechariah, who had not spoken in over 9 months now. And whenever they appealed to him, they said to him, "What should the child be named?" And they gave him a tablet, and the Bible says he wrote on the tablet, "His name is John." And whenever that happened, all of a sudden this man, who had not been able to speak for 9 months, began to praise God. And he began to sing, which is why this morning I'm calling this Zechariah's Song. Whenever I told my wife I was the story that I just told you, and I'll be preaching on Zechariah's Song, and she knows the story of Zechariah, that he could not speak for 9 months, and she said, "Well, was Zechariah's Song Silent Night?" Now, those of you who know my wife know she's not a comic, but that's pretty funny, all right? No, it's not Silent Night. I want to look at some of the highlights of Zechariah's Song, because the Bible says that whenever he was now able to speak, the scripture says that he prophesied. The word prophesied means he began to speak. It means he began to proclaim. You can translate it, he began to sing. And so old Zechariah became a singing preacher at that point. And notice his song. I want you to look at it with me, found in my text beginning in verse 67. I want to say a few things about Zechariah's song. Number one, it was a spiritual song. That's important. It was a spiritual song. And what I mean by that is the song that he sang was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Whenever you read the text, the Bible says prior to this that his son, this little baby boy that he eventually calls John, whenever he was still in his mother's womb, that he was filled with the Spirit. The Bible also says that his mother, Elizabeth, prior to this, the Bible says that she was filled with the Spirit. And then you come to our text today in verse 67, and it says, and his father, Zechariah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So everything he's about to say, everything that we read here in the rest of these verses, they are all inspired by God. That is, listen, in the Spirit-filled life, there is always an overflow of the Spirit-filled life. And so he began to sing, the Bible says. And so it was a spiritual song that he sang. And I don't have time to go into everything I'd like to say today, but let me just say this to you. Spiritual music is the best music. Christian music is the best music. What you've heard this morning is the best music. It's better than rock music. It's better than Western, country Western music. It's better than rap music. If that is music, it's better than hip-hop music. It's better than any kind of music that you could name. It is spiritual music. Why? Because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's not necessarily the style that makes it good. It's the substance that makes it good. Because it can be an old hymn or it can be a new song. It can be a chorus or it can be a hymn. It can be something sung by a choir or sung by a small group or sung by a solo. It can be traditional. It can be contemporary. But it must be spiritual. It must be inspired by the Spirit of God. So whenever old Zechariah began to sing, the Bible says it is a spiritual song. Secondly, notice this. It is also a salvation song. Look at verses 68 and 69 of my text. And I don't want to confuse anybody this morning, but let me say something I said a few weeks ago, and just to remind some of you who were here. Whenever Zechariah begins to sing this song, his song is what is called the prophetic past. Does that ring a bell to anyone? Because whenever I did Mary's song a couple of weeks ago, Mary's song was also in the prophetic past. What does that mean? That means what he's singing is about something that hasn't happened yet, but he sings about it like it has already happened. Okay? I mean, it's yet future, but he uses past tense because he, again, here, even as Mary did, he talks about things that he hath done. And he's talking about things about Jesus Christ. So it's the prophetic past. He's talking about something as though it has already happened, but it hasn't happened. Friend, it can't have happened yet because Jesus hasn't even been born yet. But he's talking about things that Jesus has already done. So what's he talking about when he talks about this salvation song? When Jesus comes, he's talking about as he's already come, three simple things. Number one, he came as a revealer. I wanted to just park here for just a moment. Because in verse 68, this is a key phrase in Zechariah's song. The Bible says, he hath visited us. Think about that for just a moment. He's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. He hath visited us. Let me say something to our modern world today. A visit is a personal thing. And I want you to know that what he's saying to us is Jesus has personally visited us. His name shall be called what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And so he has visited us. It is actually describing a personal visit. It's more than that. It's describing a personal visit to somebody in distress. If somebody's in distress, you need to make a personal visit. Listen to me today. Some of you will not like this, but I'm going to tell you, there are some times that a text message just doesn't work. Amen. There are some times a phone call just doesn't work. There are some times that an email just doesn't work. Sometimes you have to make a personal visit. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't send you a text message over 2,000 years ago? What did he do? He visited us. He hath visited us. And oh, listen, whenever you put that in the context, what he was saying was, oh, Zechariah was living in some dark days. Religion had so deteriorated that it was nothing more than formalism and no touching of the heart of God. He was living in a dark day. Therefore, it has been, by the time of Zechariah, it's been 4,000 years since God had said that he would send the Messiah into the world. These are dark days. Whenever you read the New Testament, between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament is what Bible scholars often call the 400 silent years. What does that mean? That means for 400 years, they hadn't heard a prophet of God. They were dark years, they were silent years. Herod was now in control and he was corrupt. He was a murderous man, and so they were very dark days. Isaiah had said a long time ago, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall call his name Emmanuel. The angel had said to Joseph not long ago, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so now what the Bible is saying and what Zechariah was saying was, he hath visited us. They were simply saying, the long wait is over. The Messiah has come. And he hasn't even been born yet. But he's so certain about what's going to happen that he writes it as though it's in the past. He came, the Bible said. Then secondly, look at the latter part of verse 68. He also came as a redeemer. He redeemed us. It's a slave market term. It's a word that means to set someone free by the payment of a price. And so he was talking about how whenever Jesus comes, listen to me, friend, when Jesus comes, he's going to redeem us. You know what that means? We are slaves to sin and to the flesh and to the world and the devil. We are enshackled by our sin. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to set us free. And Zechariah is talking about that now, and it hasn't even happened, that we have been redeemed, which is why later on, another man by the name of Peter will write these words. He will say, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I mean, here was before Jesus was even born, and Zechariah was singing his own version of redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. That when the Messiah comes, he comes as a redeemer. And then he also says he comes as a ruler. He talks about the horn of salvation, and I don't have a lot of time to deal with that, but he's talking about like an animal has horns, or and horns are for to defend yourself and to defeat your enemies. And he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, that whenever Jesus comes, he will defeat our enemies and he will deliver his people. Oh, listen, whenever he sings, it's not only a spiritual song, it's a salvation song. And I want to tell you this, church, we like to sing songs about salvation, do we not? We've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete because I'm saved, saved, saved. It's a song about salvation. It is a spiritual song, it's a salvation song. And then thirdly, I want you to know this, it is a scriptural song. That's a good thing, right? It's a scriptural song. Whenever you read a song, and I'm in verses 70 through 73, it's a song that is filled with scripture. He begins to talk about the prophets, the promises that were made to Abraham, the promises that were made to David. Some scholars who look up all these sort of things said there's somewhere between like 30 and 40 references to Old Testament prophets that Zechariah is talking about, which caused me to wonder. Zechariah, for 9 months, could not speak. What do you think he did those 9 months that he could not speak? I have a guess. I think he was poring over the Word of God. I think he was studying the Scripture. I think he went back again and read over in the book of Genesis, talking about the very first prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he read once again the words of Isaiah, who said whenever he comes, his name's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. I think he was poring over the Word of God. I think he read what Micah had to say when he said when he comes in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he'll be born in that little town of Bethlehem. I think he was poring over all the Word of God. Why do I believe that? Because when he begins to sing, the Scripture starts coming out. Listen to me today. When Scripture goes in, Scripture comes out. And so he'd been studying the Word of God, and so he was singing the Word of God. I want to suggest to you today that a biblical sermon is a better sermon. Well, somebody should have said amen right there. Y'all just missed that. I'm going to tell you, a biblical sermon is a better sermon. You don't want to hear a sermon that's not a biblical sermon, do you? Let me tell you this. A biblical song is a better song. And so he's singing the Word of God. So it was Zechariah, he just singing his song. There's a fourth thing I want to say to you also. It's a serving song. Verses 74 and 75, he begins to sing about serving. And listen, by the way, if you've been saved to serve the Lord. He sings about the reason for our service. He says, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy. This is why we serve. It's because we've been saved. Would you hear me today? You serve because you have been saved. God didn't save you to sit. God saved you to serve. Even if maybe that's firing up your oven and cooking cookies. I don't know. But it's some way that you serve the Lord. So he sings about the reason for our service. He sings about the requirement of our service. Two words, holiness and righteousness. If you're going to serve the Lord, holiness and righteousness. Holiness is your relationship with God. Righteousness is your relationship with man. And God deserves vessels that are holy and righteous. And that's who God uses. He also talks about the reach of our service. How long are you supposed to serve the Lord? When it comes to a child of God, what's your retirement age from serving the Lord? You know this, the word retirement's not in your Bible. Did you know that? And so he says to us that we serve all the days of our life. that we serve all the days of our life. That's the picture of the Christian life, is that we serve all the days of our life. I'm reminded, I won't get to this, but in Luke chapter 2, later on, whenever Jesus is just a boy, he's eight days old, they bring him to the temple, and the Bible says there's an old man there by the name of Simeon. Simeon, God had said to Simeon, he said, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And so he lived in anticipation. He served in anticipation of seeing the Lord. And I think he would go to the house of God every day, serving God, looking for the Messiah. Every day, looking, when's he going to come? Serving the Lord. I see him as gray, wrinkled skin, walk slow, a little bit stoop. I think I just described myself. He's an older man. And every day he'd walk in the temple and think, I wonder if today's the day I'm going to see the Messiah, because God told me that I get to live until I see him. One day, some of you know the story, he walked into the temple. And whenever he walked in the temple, he was sitting there that day. I don't know how it all transpired, but that day, here came Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus. And I think the Holy Spirit whispered to his heart and said, Simeon, that's him. And old Simeon shuffled his way over there. And maybe he came to Mary and said something like this. Can I hold your baby? And he held that little baby in his arms. And what he said, well, he began to sing. He began to thank the Lord. There's another Simeon song in the Bible as well. But whenever you read it from the scripture, this is what the text says in Luke chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. The Bible says he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant, did you hear that? Lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. May I suggest to you, that's the way to go. That's the way you want to go out. Serving the Lord, doing everything that God wants you to. Listen, the old song is right, my friend. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And so one last thing about Simeon's song. Thank you for staying with me. The last thing is it's a specific song. Look at verses 76 through 79. Here's where I've been trying to get to all morning. I've said to you, this is the real Christmas story. And you might say, well, Pastor, all you've talked about Zechariah, you've talked about Elizabeth, you've talked about their little baby boy named John. Where is the Christmas story in all of that? Look at these latter verses. Because whenever you come to the latter verses, it's like Zechariah sings the last verses to his little son named John. I don't know, maybe he picked him up in his arms and he looked at him right in the eye and he said these last words. I think they're slow. I think maybe his voice trembled. I think maybe he had a hard time keeping his composure. You know, it's hard to talk when you have a lump in your throat. It's almost impossible to sing when you have a lump in your throat. You see, earlier on, whenever this little baby was born and they were saying his name's going to be Zechariah, and John wrote on the tablet, no, his name will be called John. I mean, Zechariah said his name will be called John. That's when the family stood up and they asked the question, what kind of person is he going to be? Zechariah answers it in this song, four simple statements. Number one, he says this, he said he's going to be a prophet, verse 76. He's going to be a prophet. He's not going to be a priest like his daddy. He's going to be a prophet. Now, those of you who know your Bible know that's exactly right, because this boy grows up to be John the Baptist, who was a prophet. And so he said he's going to be a prophet. Number two, he says he's going to be a preparer, the latter part of verse 76. The Bible says he's going to prepare the way for God's messenger. Who's God's messenger? Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's why sometimes we call John the Baptist the forerunner of Jesus. So he's going to be a preparer. He's going to prepare the way. Number three, he's going to be a preacher. He's going to call upon people to repent. He's going to call upon people to believe. He's going to call upon people to be baptized. This baby boy, he's going to be a preacher. And then don't miss this. Verses 78 and 79 say that he's going to be a pointer. Now, I'm not talking about bird dogs right now, all right? I'm talking about He's going to be a pointer. He's going to point to someone. Who's he going to point to? The Bible says he's going to point to the day spring. The day spring. Day spring is a word that literally means a rising up. A rising up. What does that mean? It's a picture of a rising up of the sun. And so Zechariah is going to point to the day spring. It's a very picturesque word. It actually pictures a caravan that is lost in the night. It's dark. There are no street lights. It's black, dark. And a caravan is lost. They don't know the direction. They don't know where to go. The only thing they can do is wait till the sunrise. And when the sun comes up, it always, listen to me, it always comes up in the east. And when the day spring comes, when the sun comes up, that lost caravan, they know, well, that's east, that must be west, that must be north, that must be south. When the day spring comes up, he lights the way for them to travel, but he also gives them direction for their life. And what he was saying was that this little boy named John, he's not just going to be a prophet and a preparer and a preacher. He's going to be a pointer. He's going to point to the day spring. You're probably way ahead of me by now, but I want you to know the day spring is Jesus Christ. The day spring is the one that Mary will give birth to. We'll look at that next Sunday morning. The day spring is the one that lights up the day. And so in the darkness of the world, he was saying, this baby boy, Zechariah is holding his boy and saying, you're going to point to the day spring. You're going to be the one who will say, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. You're going to point people to Jesus Christ. I liked that while ago when we were singing. I didn't know we were going to do that. I'm talking about a while ago whenever we were singing. Did you notice? It went black. It was dark. Everything, the lights went out. But then what happened? The lights came back on, and it was white, and it was light, and it was bright. That's a picture of what he's talking about right here. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 2. He said, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. My dear friend, when light shows up, darkness has to flee. It has no choice. Listen, I've said this before. When light shows up, darkness has to flee. You walk into a darkened room, and you go over that little switch, and you flip that switch, the light comes on, and darkness has no power to say, well, I'm just going to stay right here. It's going to stay dark as long as I'm here. No, when light comes on, darkness has to flee. And my dear friend, when Jesus shines up, whenever Jesus begins to shine, darkness must flee. And he was pointing people to Jesus Christ. He was saying, this little boy, your job is going to be point people to the day spring, to Jesus Christ. And by the way, let me say this, church, that's your job, that's your job, that's your job, that's your job, that's my job, is to point people to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me close with this simple statement. Whenever you look at Zechariah's song, his theme is these words, he hath visited. I circled them in my Bible. Verse 68, he hath visited his people. Verse 78, he hath visited us. I said to you earlier, that little word visit, it is talking about a personal visit. Here's why we celebrate Christmas, right? A long time ago, God sent his son Jesus, and he came and visited this earth. And we're all glad he did, because he came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. He hath visited us. He hath visited his people. It's a personal encounter. He came to be among us, to be with us. But here's the good news. He's visiting us here today. Jesus still believes in visitation. He's visiting us today. And here's what he does. Let me back up. Here's what you do. I still visit people. There's some of you in this room today. I've been to your house. I've knocked on your door. I've rang your doorbell. Some of you, I've been to your house. But here's what you do. For those of you who haven't been visiting in a while, here's what you do. Whenever you come to someone's house and you're going to visit them, you don't just walk up and open the door and walk right in, right? What do? You knock on the door. You ring the doorbell. And the only time that you go in is if the person on the inside opens the door and says, come in. Why do I say that? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus was talking like, and he said something like this. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. When I say to you that Jesus not only has a visit, but he's visiting right now, what I'm saying is he's right here in this room today. And he knows you and he loves you. He cares about you. And through the sweet voice of his Holy Spirit, he moves up and down every row, down here on the main floor, over on the sides, up in the balcony. He comes around every person and Jesus comes up to the door of your heart and Jesus just knocks. And Jesus will not come in unless he's invited in. And the only person who can invite him in is you, nobody else. But whenever you know Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, Jesus wants to save you, Jesus wants to forgive your sin, and he stands outside the door of your heart and he says to you, I'd like to come into your life, I'd like to change your life, I'd like to change your eternity. He will stand outside the door, he will come to visit you, but he'll just knock. But he won't come in until you invite him to come in to your heart. He has visited us personally. And there's some people in this room right now. He's visiting you personally. He brought you here because he wants to know you personally. And the only way you can is by opening up the door of your heart and asking Jesus to come in. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. And before we leave today, I want to give you an opportunity to open up the door of your heart and let Jesus Christ come into your life. If you say to me, Pastor, I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. But I've never placed my faith in him. I've never asked him to come into my life and change my life, but I want to. If that's you, I want you to pray with me today. I'm going to pray out loud. If this expresses what you'd like to say to God, I'm going to ask you to pray this silently in your heart. So today, right now, if you sense that Jesus is standing outside the door of your heart, knocking on the door, wanting to come in, man, woman, boy, or girl today, and you want to invite Jesus to come in your life, pray these simple words with me with all your heart, meaning them with all your heart. Just pray silently as I pray out loud something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you're God's Son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And right now, I want to turn from my sin. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior today. Thank you for visiting me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And thank you for coming into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Now your heads are still bowed, your eyes are still closed, please, for just a moment. In just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet. We're going to sing our final song. And I'm going to invite you today, if you prayed that prayer with me and you meant that with all your heart, I'm going to ask you to slip out from wherever you are, make your way down one of these aisles. There's a pastor standing here at the altar in every aisle. Would you please come today and just say something like this: I prayed with the pastor just a moment ago. I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. We want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate with you. And we want to give you some things that will help you get started in your Christian life. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I've done that before, but I've never come publicly in a setting like this. I want to invite you to come today. There may be some of you today who say, Pastor, I've done that, but I've never been baptized, and I know I need to be baptized. Would you come today and just say, this is what God wants me to do? Or perhaps you're looking for a church home, and God's brought you to Westside, and you believe this is where God wants you to serve. Would you come today? Father, right now, please move up and down every row, tug at every heart. Say what you need to say. Help us to do what you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing? God spoke in your heart. Some commitment you need to make to Christ, come do it right now while we sing.